You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let's be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since you belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us. It's your Holy Spirit that moves us, enlighten us, so that we may come to know you. Help us, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit empower us in action, in faith, love, and hope. And all this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Okay, not too bad. Now, I'm not sure if you know this, but a couple of weeks ago, at the end of October, there was an upgraded and expanded Hell's Museum in Haw Par Villa that reopened for visitors. Anybody went already? No? No, nobody? Okay. Well, one reviewer quite amusingly said, "Good news for those who are squeamish, because the background audio of hair-raising screams that used to plague us in the past is now gone." So I'm not sure if you have gone before. There used to be, you know, as you walk around the entire Hell's Museum in the past, there'll be, you know, screaming at the back, you know, just to make it very real. And so I remember, as I read this review, I say, yes, I remember how scared I was, you know, as a child when I used to visit this exhibit of like, 10 courts of hell that will really depict the very gruesome punishment for each type of sin that you will commit in your life. And I'm not sure, maybe some of you might be the same as me, you know, and like this reviewer who, you know, has this very harrowing experience of visiting Haw Par Villa with this 10 courts of hell. When I was young, even though I know that, well, you know, this is Chinese folk beliefs, it should be very different from, let's say, our Christian beliefs. But it is convenient for me to, you know, transfer such childhood impressions into my own Christian faith as well. And to be fair, the medieval Christian understanding of hell with, like, you know, 9 concentric circles of torment, which is actually based on the Greco-Roman beliefs, it is also described like that in, let's say, Dante's Inferno. And it is quite similar to our Chinese version of hell. Now, this is what I want to do first today. I want to state categorically that it is not described like that in our Bible as well. So, you know, whatever you see, hear, or read in, let's say, for example, Dante's Inferno, that is not true, all right? Beside a lake of fire, you know, just 1 to 2 verses in Revelations that is described for the wicked or for, you know, Satan and so on, there isn't any other thing that is, you know, remotely descriptive in our Bible about hell. So that is what I want to say categorically. It is not like that in our Bible. I believe that this opacity is actually intentional. Just as how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So you see from this that it is actually quite pointless to speculate about what exactly do you mean by destroy, you know, destroy soul and body. What do you mean? Should it be, let's say, eternal torture, or should it be, you know, really immediate death, like annihilation like that, you know? Or what is it? What is it? I don't think there's any point to such speculation. Because the point here is that this fear should be for God. This fear should be about the one and not about actual details of the judgment, which is why you find there's no description in the Bible, maybe just one or two lines. No one should be thinking that, oh, after hearing your descriptions of hell, actually not that scary, or maybe then I can, continue my wickedness or evil. Nobody should be thinking that, right? In fact, if you think about it, the details of judgment or the details of hell, these are not the things that really matter or scary or is scary to the wicked, because most of the time, it is not the judgment that they belittle, but rather the judge himself, God himself, that they disregard and ignore. Just as is said in Psalm 14, the fool, or is used to describe the wicked, the wicked says in his heart, there is no God. This is how they think. It is God, the judge himself, that they belittle, not the judgment. So for us, why did Jesus say this? Be afraid of the one. Why should God be feared? This links back to our topic today. What is the purpose of the day of the Lord? And I believe the answer to both of this, why should God be feared? What is the purpose of the day of the Lord? Both of this can be found, the answer can be found in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 says this, truth is nowhere to be found. So they cannot find truth anymore. And whoever shuns evil, that means those who are righteous, they become a prey instead. So when it comes a day where truth is no longer found, those who are righteous get persecuted instead, the Lord looked and was displeased when he sees that there is no justice. And he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. And so his own arm will achieve salvation for him. His own righteousness will sustain him. Then this is the key verse. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, that means what the wicked have done, he will repay wrath to his enemy, retributions to his souls. He will repay the islands their due. So what we can see here and infer here from Isaiah 59 is that God will intervene in justice when it comes a day when justice can no longer be found. And here you see this metaphors of God armoring himself up for battle. So this signifies to us, telling us that this is a battle. This is a war between with evil versus good. This is a battle against the evil and the wicked when one day justice can no longer be found. And so if you ask me, why should God be feared? The answer is this. The fear of God implies that you believe in the final judgment against the evil, against the wicked. That no matter what is the current circumstances, whatever you see now, even when people are saying, oh, peace lah, safety lah, no problem lah, thinking that, whatever they do, nothing will happen to them, no matter what they do. But for you, those who fear God, you believe that, no, one day God will intervene for justice to prevail. This is what the fear of God means. And for that day, when the day that God acts, the day that God finally intervenes, we call that the day of the Lord. Now, what is interesting in today's passage is that in Isaiah 59, it says that God, will armor himself up, right? But what is interesting in today's passage is that Paul tells the Thessalonians that, hey, you guys, you should be armored up as well. Hey, just like God. Paul says that since we belong to the day, we are children of the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Interesting, right? God put righteousness as his breastplate, And then we must put faith and love as our breastplate. God put salvation as his helmet. We put the hope of salvation as our helmet, just like God. Essentially, Paul is telling us that as Christians, we are fighting alongside God in this battle of good versus evil. Why else would we be armored up just like God if we are not going to be ready for battle just like God? And if we are already fighting alongside God in this battle, we do not need to worry about Judgment Day. That is Paul's point. Because in this day of the Lord, in this final battle, in this Judgment Day, God is fighting for us. God is not fighting against us. And this is why Paul says that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath for these children of the day, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me summarize my point so far. Number one, we do not need to speculate about hell. In fact, barely anything is written about it. The Bible is mostly non-descriptive about this. In fact, we may never know the actual timing because it's intentional. It's intentional for it to be unexpected, especially to those who are wicked, who doubt and disregard it. Number two, what matters, therefore, is the fear of the Lord. What matters is that is making sure that we are already on God's side when the day of the Lord arrives. Now, how do you know which side you're on? Just like when we watch a soccer match, you know which side, who is on which side based on their jersey, right? Based on what they're wearing. The side that you pick will be identified by what you're wearing. Faith and love as a breastplate, hope of salvation as a helmet. That is what you should be wearing. And you can imagine that when Paul said that, yes, that's what you should be wearing, faith and hope as your breastplate. Faith and love as your breastplate, the hope of salvation as your helmet. When he is telling the Thessalonians this, I can imagine that actually this will be very, very comforting to them. Do you know why? Because this is how Paul described the Thessalonians in chapter 1. This is my first sermon on Thessalonians. Paul described them as, we remember you. Wow, before the Lord our God, you have work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul described the Thessalonian Christians. This is what they were wearing all this while. The three elements that ensure the survival of the Thessalonian church, these are also the three elements that they have been wearing. This is what will vindicate them when the day of the Lord comes. Before God's judgment throne, they are already wearing all this already. Paul says, you are children of the day. What does faith, hope, and love means? What does it mean to be wearing this? Because you might be asking yourself, how can I be like these Thessalonian Christians? What did they do? I want to be like them. Faith, hope, and love means in concrete terms that they were caring for one another, that they were working for the good of the community, and they never gave up despite the challenges. So if you want to ask yourself, am I wearing this? Am I like them? Ask yourself, are you caring for one another in this community? Are you working, whether in your own work, whether in serving the church? Are you working for the good of this community? Amen. And do you never give up despite all challenges and difficulties? Paul must have received this great testimony, you know, because that's what Paul did, right? Paul sent Timothy back to check on them, and then Timothy came back with all the reports. Paul must have received such a good report from Timothy, and he affirmed them, saying, yes, continue, encourage one another, build each other up. Then he Paul said, just as in fact you are doing. This is what the Thessalonians were doing. Now that we have learned about the children of the day, I want to tell you about the inverse side. I want to tell you about the children of the night. These are the persecutors of the Thessalonian Christians. I actually mentioned about them before already in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in my second sermon on 1 Thessalonians. I talk about these people who operated by lies, by false accusations, by scandals. These are the children of the night. Let's revisit the verses again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you, brothers and sisters, you become imitators of God's churches in Judea who are in Jesus Christ. That means that just like how you are suffering now in Thessalonica, we also have Christians who suffer in Judea. You are imitators of them, means that you are suffering the same thing. This is what Paul said. You suffered from your own people the same thing that these churches in Judea, who are also suffering from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. How did Paul know that they are like that? Because Paul was once like that. In a way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is how the children of the night were described by Paul. Of course, in this case, it's talking about the Jews who are in Judea. Paul was once like them. But now Paul is saying that you are experiencing the same thing in Thessalonica. So those persecutors in Thessalonica, they are doing the same things. So this is what Paul says. They are heaping up their sins to the limit. And this imagery of, heaping up more sins to this limit until, God came upon them at last. The wrath came upon them at last. You can imagine from this imagery, like God has this maximum limit of sin that he can tolerate, right? And this imagery is true. Because remember Isaiah 59 that I said, there is this limit, and when God see that, there is no one that can intervene, God must do it, right? God will intervene with his wrath. That's exactly like that. Paul says that the wrath of God has come upon them at last, these Jews who were in Judea. And so, for the Jews who have been persecuting Jesus, persecuting Christians, Paul must have been referring to this great suffering of the Jewish people during AD 59. So in year 59, that did happen. And they were expelled from Rome by Caesar Claudius' decree, and there was a massacre of thousands of Jews in the temple during the Passover of year 49. And in a way, Paul must be saying that, that is like a mini day of the Lord for them. God finally intervened. And Paul is saying here that the same will happen to all these persecutors of these Thessalonian Christians. There will be a day of the Lord that will come. It's just a matter of time. Why do we know that it's just a matter of time? Because Paul says that the destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. Can you be pregnant forever? No, right? One day it will come. And Paul says they will not escape. So just as how the Jews in Judea, they face a mini day of the Lord in year 49, Paul is saying these persecutors in Thessalonica, they will also face one mini day of the Lord. But these are the mini ones. There will be ultimately one final judgment day, one final day of the Lord. But in the meantime, for the Thessalonians, he says, Paul wants to encourage them and to comfort them, to say, yes, you're doing good, you're doing great. Stay awake, stay sober. Just keep doing what you are already doing. Why? Because you are already the children of the day. You have work produced by faith, you have labor prompted by love, and you have endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I like to do now is to extend this metaphor of day and night. I want to talk to those who are in the twilight zone. Now, maybe some of you are not familiar with this, what do you call this term? Cosmological term, right? Twilight. What is twilight? Twilight is the time that is between day and night, where you can see there is a glimmer of light outside. But this is not the true light. Why? Because the sun is actually below the horizon. So because the sun is below the horizon, in a way, the light is, you know, reflected upon the atmosphere, but that is reflected light. That's not the real light from the sun. And there is two timing for this twilight zone. One, just before sunrise, and then one that is just after sunset. This is the two twilight zone. It is not night because, you know, you can still see light, but it is actually not day. Why? Because it is not the real light. The sun has already set, okay? Or the sun hasn't risen yet. It's believed below the horizon. Now, why do I want to talk about the twilight zone? Because sometimes when we talk about day and night, it is very clear-cut, very simple, right? The children of the day, who are they? These are the active Christians, ma. These are the ones who fought alongside God with faith, love, and hope, just like the Thessalonian Christians. It's very obvious who are these Christians. And we know what will happen to them. They will receive salvation in the day of the Lord. We know. This is what Paul said. God meant for you to receive salvation. You are fighting alongside God. You have faith, hope, and love. Paul's message to them, actually, in today's passage is very simple. It's okay. You know, it's just comfort, reassurance, telling them to keep encouraging one another. Very simple message. And for the children of the night, it's also straightforward. These are the evil and wicked ones, or these are the ones who actively persecute Christians. But more importantly, unlike Paul, they are unrepentant to the end. All right, so this must be clear. Those who are wicked and evil persecute Christians, but unrepentant to the end. These are the children of the night. Also very clear cut. Paul says that they will receive wrath, the wrath of God, at the day of the Lord. And Paul's message to them is clear, a warning to them, telling them that if you are unrepentant all the way, this is what you're going to get. But surely you will ask me, what will happen to those in the twilight zone? Those who are not exactly day, but not exactly night, right? What will happen to them on the day of the Lord? My answer is, I don't know, really. I believe the Bible is silent about this. Ultimately, God will decide. But I still want to talk about those in the twilight zone because I believe that I should do a calling to them. When the day of the Lord, you know that the day of the Lord will finally come. I don't know what will happen to you. But do not loiter in the twilight zone anymore. In the day of the Lord, you want to be in the day, right? You don't want to be in the twilight zone not knowing what's happening to you. Now, there are two types who are in the twilight zone. The first type, I call them, this is my own term, okay? Because they are not children of the day, they are not the children of the night. So I call them children of the dawn. That means not daybreak yet for them. Who are these people? These are the non-Christians. The non-Christians who are not in darkness. So don't call all Christians... don't call all non-Christian children of the night. It's not fair, okay? Because, you know, there are those who stay moral. They are not evil or wicked. They are ambivalent against Christians. In fact, they may live in harmony with them. They are not persecutors of Christians in any way. They are not children of the night. But they are not children of the day either. So children of the dawn. And in a way, I can understand why some people feel comfortable to be just children of the dawn. Why? Because it's twilight, ma. And in a way, there's still light, ma. It's operation enough. I'm comfortable in the twilight zone, right? You know, in the early in the morning when I, you know, sometimes send kids to school, it's twilight, lah. Haven't daybreak yet, right? It's operational enough. You know, the light is enough for me to, you know, get dressed, walk to the car park, you know, send my kids to school in twilight. It's operational enough, no problem. Why do I need, you know, daylight, right? But brothers and sisters, why am I making this calling? Because twilight and daylight is a big, big contrast. Twilight is not daylight. Otherwise, Jesus will not have to come. As we move into the period of Advent, preparing ourselves for Christmas, I have to tell you, this is why the Word needs to become flesh. To bring full light and full life to us, to show us what is daylight. And if you are, and if you have drove before, or you are a passenger, you know, if you go up very early morning, I think you know what I mean. The moment when twilight becomes daylight, because all drivers will sense this moment suddenly, bang, and that is the moment you turn off your headlights, right? Twilight is not daylight. And the moment when twilight becomes daylight, I believe you call that the moment of evangelism. Evangelism means that we share with those who are in the twilight, those children of the dawn, how Jesus is the one. Jesus is the true light, the true life, the one who really fulfills the purpose of the Creator God. Stop living in twilight. Twilight is not daylight. And those who are children of the day, we need to share with them, with our words, with our deeds, on how having the Holy Spirit makes a big difference, because the Holy Spirit will guide us in the way of faith, in the way of love, in the way of hope. Now, let me put a warning here. If you are a Christian, and as a Christian, you find that, I cannot say this, I cannot do this. Why? Because I think I'm no different from the children of the dawn. Then how? You are a Christian, but you are no different from those children of the dawn. What does it mean? There's a possibility that you are also in the twilight zone as well. They are twilight, you are also twilight. And this brings me to the second type of people who are in the twilight zone. This is also my own term. I call them children of the dusk. These are the Christians. Yes, they are Christians, but they are no longer in the day. Why? Because they are gradually moving into darkness. It's no longer day for them. They are in the twilight zone. And this is why Paul needs to send Timothy back to Thessalonica, ma. Why did Paul send Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on these Thessalonian Christians? Why? Because Christians moving into the twilight zone is a very real thing. It's a thing that happens. It happens when our faith is no longer accompanied by works. And faith, what did James say? Faith without works is dead. When your faith is dying, when your faith is dead. When our love is no longer motivating us into labor. You say we love one another, we love the church, then no work done, no labor done. Is there love? Or when our hope diminishes in endurance, is there still hope without endurance? And so this is why Paul sent Timothy to check on the Thessalonians, to check on them. Timothy was sent to prevent this, because these are things that happen. Children of the day who move into twilight, becoming children of the dusk. The sun is setting, or the sun has set. And I hope this is the same calling that I'm doing, just like what Timothy was sent to do. To tell you to exit the twilight zone. And the only way to do this is that you need to reconnect with the true life with the true light himself, Jesus Christ. And if you feel that this is describing you, children of the dusk, if you are slipping into the twilight zone, I encourage you, don't move all the way. Don't wait until it's night. Talk to your zone pastor, or if you are youth, talk to your youth pastor. And if you know someone who is like that, maybe it's not you, but you know someone like that, you may want to talk to them. Why? Because evangelism is not just to the non-Christians. Evangelism is also for Christians. Because just like what Paul says, Paul tells the Thessalonian church to encourage one another, build each one up. Yes, this is needed. And so if you know people like that who have become children of the dust, evangelize to them. Share with them, for example, whatever, what you learn in cell group, what you have read in our Advent devotions, what you hear in our sermons, talk to them. Paul says, encourage one another, build each other up. So as we come to the end of this year, for last year and this year, we have one theme, right? Sharing God. This theme will not end just because our year has ended. This theme of sharing God, whether it's to the children of the dusk or to the children of the dawn, this should not end because sharing God should become part and parcel of our Jubilee culture. Let Jesus be our light so that we can all live as children of the day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you be with us because you have sent your Son to us so that we might not perish but have eternal life. Because we are connected to Jesus himself, the true light, the true life that brings salvation to all men. Help us, O Lord, as we draw near to you, putting on this armor, just like what you are wearing. We wear the same jersey, O Lord, of light, of faith, of love, of hope. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God. Are we doing a response? No. Okay. Let's respond to God's word with offering.